Well, that last phrase was important because it said, aged men and children small. So the old men are to praise him as well as the children. So we're never too young, never too old to praise the Lord and to serve the Lord. So keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are, how frail you are, what pain you're having to endure. We can still serve the Lord. By God's grace, we can and we must. There's no better way to live our life than to live for him, to get ready for heaven. We're just getting prepared for our home. We're going to go home someday. And this is not our home. Remember that. But we get a little comfortable here, don't we? We kind of like it here. We don't know if we're quite ready to go into that next home, but we're going. Every one of us is going, so it's time now to get ready. I hope you're ready. I hope you're eager about going to meet Jesus Christ and living with him forever and ever. Because when you get there, you're going to say, why did I ever think that I didn't want to come here? My, oh my. As the two old ladies said, Gladys, if we'd known this, we wouldn't eat all that oatmeal all our lives. You know, try to keep us living longer. So, okay, Isaiah is where we are this morning. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. And we're going to read on into Isaiah 53, chapter we're very familiar with. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, we're going to read. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who are we reading about here? Jesus Christ. And there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was silent. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We'll stop there. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, my Savior, my Jesus, oppressed, God laid on him my sin, laid on his body what I should have borne, what I should have been judged for. My Savior was judged in my place. I should have been the one crucified on the cross. That's how evil I am in my old nature. But praise God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray your blessing on our time in your word this morning. Help us now to glean from the passage and the verses we'll look at truths that will be helpful to us, a rebuke, an admonition, and an encouragement to us as well. It's such a wonderful thing, Lord. What a privilege we have to worship you, to gather together and open your word together without fear of being persecuted for doing that. We know there may come a time when that's no longer going to be the case, but now we praise you, Lord, that we have that freedom. But I'm afraid we do not exercise that liberty as we ought to. And we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And we thank you, Lord, that that is the liberty that is most important. The liberty and the freedom from the shackles of Satan and the shackles of sin. Bless our time now. Speak to our hearts. May your name be exalted. Help me, Lord. I just need your help. I need all the help I can get this morning in preaching your word. And may you be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Writes Philip Bliss many, many years ago in that great hymn. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. George Frederick Handel in his Messiah gives punctuation to the believer's assurance of sins forgiven and paid for. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He hath mourned. No other could. No other could bear our sins and sorrows, and no other would. Who would go and die for sinners like you and me? Who would be willing? Who would say, I delight to do thy will, O God, as we read of Jesus prophesied in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God, even at the cost of affliction and death. Yes, he still delights to do God's will by going to the cross and suffering there for you. For you and your sins. We read Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you can believe it, Christ died for us. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. We can't enter into the dark agony and suffering of our Savior from sin. We can't know the pain and suffering that he endured, the weight of sin that was laid on him, all the sin of every human being who ever has lived, who lives now, who ever will live, all that sin, every sin laid on him. And only God can bear that sin. And indeed, Jesus was the Lamb of God, God in the flesh on that cross. Can you believe it? They put God to death. And it's God that died for you and me in the person of his Son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We can't know the pain and suffering, the weight of sin. We can only stand at the cross and gaze in wonder and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's all we can do, is just look upon him as he hangs on the cross. We with Isaiah can only esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But we must look. Look, we must, on him whom we and our sins have pierced. We dare not pass by the man of sorrows in apathy. We read Jeremiah's lament, the lamentations of Jeremiah. He was lamenting over the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. And we can apply it to Jesus Christ in Lamentations 1:12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is none unto me, wherewith the Lord had afflicted me in the days of his fierce anger." Now, speaking of Jerusalem, the sorrow of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Babylonians, but it points ahead to the sorrow of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All those that passed by looked upon that Lamb hanging on the cross for them, and many mocked him because of what he was going through. We must consider him that endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him. You and I need to consider him. Think about him. Behold him. Dwell on him. Love him. Don't simply pass on by. How we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand, to help us to comprehend a little bit all that he willingly endured as a man of sorrows. He became the man of sorrows that he might bear your sorrows, that you would not have to bear them. Christ's body was truly broken for you and me. When Jesus took the bread and broke it, he declared it to be a fitting symbol of his body about to be bruised and broken for the sin of the world. Of the world. Unbelievable. Well, can we now just briefly consider some of the physical sufferings that he endured for us? Not to mention his material hardships and mental anguish and his spiritual sorrows, where he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," in Matthew 26, verse 38. So we want to see the sorrows of our Savior, the sorrows of our Savior. We'll look at some this morning, and then we'll look at some tonight as well. But number one, his face was marred. His face was marred. M-A-R-R-E-D. That was one of the sorrows of our Savior. His face was marred. And, well, I guess I got an outline in your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, we'll follow that outline. His face was marred. We read Isaiah 52, verse 14, "And as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." His visage, the vision of him, how he looked, was so marred, more than any other man. That's our Savior. And so many were astonished when they saw his face. They were shocked at his form. It was so marred. His visage means his appearance, the way he looked. He was so marred that he barely even looked like a man. He was destroyed. His face was disfigured. He didn't even look human, is how it's being portrayed here. More than any man. He no longer even looked like a man, so disfigured more than any other man. In his form, here his whole body, as though he didn't belong to the human race. He was terribly, terribly bruised and broken down in distress. And the great sorrow, as well as the abuse, left their marks on him. Remember, he was human. He was 100% human and 100% God. our Savior's face was disfigured. It was bruised and beaten beyond recognition. The lovely, radiant, joyful face of Jesus Christ was disfigured. Look at Matthew chapter 26, if you turn there with me. Matthew 26 and verse 67. And we read, "And they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." They struck him. They struck him and they slapped him around. They buffeted him, some say, with the fists. They just beat him. Some believe they beat him to a pulp. His face, his head. In chapter 27 and verse 30, "And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head." They smote him on the head. In Luke 22:64, they blindfolded him, and they asked, "Who smote thee? Who slapped you? Who hit you? Tell us if you're God, if you know." And but they spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him in the palms of their hands. And now let's look at Isaiah 50. I shouldn't have told you to keep your place back there. But you can always find Isaiah, kind of in the middle of your Bible, right? Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He could have hid his face. He could have turned his face. He could have walked away. But he said, "I didn't turn. I hid not my face from shame. He bore it for me, for you. I gave my back." They didn't take his back. He gave it. He willingly gave his back and my cheeks. And they plucked his beard out. They ripped our Savior's beard out of his face. Now that's why I don't grow a beard. I don't want somebody come along pulling on it. Actually, I don't grow a beard because I tried one time when I was younger. It looked terrible. My wife told me, "Don't ever do that again." My grandma said, "Shave it off." So I got the message. Okay, grandma, she always knew what was best. But can you imagine? Such was the physical agony and brokenness of Christ that his face was marred by his beard being ripped out. It was customary for men to grow beards in that day. And it was considered a mark of honor. And it was a shame to have your beard cut, as we find in 2 Samuel 10:4, when the leader of the Ammonites took David's servants and they shaved off half their beard. And David told his men to go home and hide at home until your beards grow back. It was such a shameful thing. But Jesus gave his face. He gave his cheeks to them willingly. Again, Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Such humiliation. They humiliated him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They treated him like he was a jerk. And he was God. It was God they were doing that to. And they spit upon him and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. Matthew 27:30. So his face was marred. The face of the altogether lovely one, whose face often smiled as he played with the children. You know he smiled. He smiled all the time, and he laughed with the children. He whose face shone as a sun, as he was transfigured before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 2. What a comfort in that face. What assurance. What peace. What joy. To look upon the face of Jesus, we need to be looking upon his face as we see it in the scripture. He never hid his face from shame and spitting and smiting. For in spite of the brutal treatment awaiting him, he set his face as a flint, the Bible says. He set his face as a flint. in Isaiah 50, verse 7. Isaiah 50, verse 7. He set his face as a flint. And then we read in Luke 9:51, we read of our Savior, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So I believe that this prophecy, he set his face as a flint, is applying to Jesus setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to cause him to turn back. He will go, and he knows what awaits him. He knows the buffeting, the ridicule, the mocking, the turning away of the disciples, the denials, the buffeting, the plucking off of the beard, the nailing to the cross, the nailing of his hands and his feet for you and me. This is a lamb without blemish who would be slit till his blood would run out. What a gruesome sight his face must have been at Calvary. So blood splattered and torn and bruised after the buffeting and plucking of the hair, yet even disfigured, that face surely bore a smile as he turned to the repentant thief and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," in Luke 23:43. You know what else? You and I are going to see his face. We shall see his face. And when we come to gaze upon his countenance, it will be perfectly beautiful, shining eternally as the sun. And what a privilege will be ours when we see him as he is now, for we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. We shall see him, and you and I will be like him as we gaze upon that perfectly lovely, radiant, wonderful face. And oh, for the lost. Oh, for those who don't know Christ as Savior, to never see his glorious face, which now shines as the sun in its strength. What sadness, what anguish, what torment to never be in the presence of God, to never be in the presence of that radiant face. So we see the sorrows of our Savior. His face was marred. Number two, his head was scarred. His head was scarred. Matthew 27:29. You may turn there and I'll read. Matthew 27:29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. He deserved a crown of gold and diadems. And they platted a crown of thorns, and they pressed the thorns into his head, and they bowed before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What a king. What a king. They mockingly derided him. And the crown had large thorns, no doubt, that pressed into his head and caused much bleeding. And it's interesting, this crown was made out of an emblem of the curse. Because to Adam, God said in Genesis 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." The ground's going to bring forth thorns, part of God's curse because of Adam and Eve's sin. And now Jesus is crowned with this very emblem of the curse. You talk about bearing our sorrows and our sins. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. He who bore the crown of thorns is now the worthy heir to the throne. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And by his crown of thorns, the redeemed are going to receive a crown of gold, and we will cast our crowns before him who only is worthy. And we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I'm not, it's in Revelation somewhere. Is that Revelation 1 or Revelation 5? One or the other. But shining diadems will make up his crown in that day. The sorrows of our Savior. His face was marred. His head was scarred. Number three, his back was torn. His back was torn. As if it wasn't enough to have his face marred, his head scarred, his back was lacerated. It says, I gave my back. I gave my back. I gave my back to the Smiters. It's as though he turned and said, here's my back. Have at it. Have at it. Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Roman scourging was not pleasant. It was not a slap on the wrist. Roman scourging was flogging. They flogged him almost to the point of death. Many men did die from the flogging alone. They tied the victim's hands to a pillar, and the back was bared and bent to receive the lashes of knotted thongs of leather. And the leather had embedded in them pieces of metal and glass to make the whipping even more brutal. The pain and the agony, the blood of the lashes had to be excruciating. And yet Jesus willingly received the full smiting, the full scourging. He bore it all, every ounce of it for me. Isaiah says, with his stripes we are healed. With his lashes we are healed. It doesn't mean we are healed physically. There are some that would teach that, charismatics. A lot of times they'll teach this means we are healed of all diseases. We're healed physically. No, it's talking about healed spiritually. Healed of our spiritual diseases. Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah 1 talks about the whole body is sick from the head down to the foot, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, talking about sin. And Jesus, with his lashes, we are healed. His suffering was voluntary. I gave my back to the Smiters. Willingly, he submitted to the lashes, the lacerations. He offered himself to the terrible punishment that should have been ours. That should have been ours. We'd like to run from it. We don't like the thought. We just don't like any trouble. We don't like it when we have a little trouble comes our way. But look what Jesus bore for you and me. He bore it all. Wonderful condescension. He was not forced to bear it. He was not forced for his sinless body to receive scourging, but he gave. He gave, he gave, he gave, over and over and over. He gave himself. He gave his back, all for the love of those who turned their backs on him. He loved you and me even when we were unlovely. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't seeking Jesus. The night I got saved, it was God that sought me. He sought me. I love him because he sought for me. Yes, I found him, but he found me first. He was seeking me. And praise God for that, because I was running from him. I was doing all I could to stay away from him. I would think about it once in a while, and I'd think, no, not now, not now. I got to enjoy more things in this life. I got to live it up a little longer, you know, and not now. But the burden and the pain he bore upon his back to take away the burden and anguish of sin that's on our back. You feel that weight of sin? Have you given that sin to Jesus Christ? He'll lift it from you. He'll take it from you. Again, the night I was saved, I'll never forget how I felt. I felt like a burden was taken off my back. I felt that way. I couldn't figure it out. Why do I feel that way? Well, it was a sin. I literally felt like I was a little lighter, you know. There was a little bit of a spring in my step after that, as he bore my sins. He bore it. He took it away. His face was marred. His head was scarred. His back was torn. And next time we're going to see his side was pierced. his side was pierced. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. All to him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him. We considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He died like he was a sinner, because he did become a sinner. He became a sinner for you. He became your sin and my sin. We read, I'm going to close by turning to Hebrews 12, and we close with this, Hebrews 12, and verse 1-3. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sent down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the hostility of sinners, striving against sin. Why? He loved you. That's how much he loves you. He loves you supremely. Do I love him? What of my love? What of my devotion? What have I given to him? Have I given him my body? Have I given him my mouth? Maybe I need to give him my eyes. What I see, what I say, my thoughts. I can give God my thoughts. He already knows them. He already knows it all. I might as well give it to him and recognize that. I need to surrender him. I need to be willing to lose my life in his life, whatever it may be. Whatever God's asked me to do, say, I'll do it. Maybe God's calling some young person here to be a preacher, calling you into the ministry or into missions or some type of full-time Christian service. Could it be? Will you say yes to the Lord if he's calling on you to serve him in that way? Will you surrender all? Will you surrender to preach, to missions? Will you surrender to witnessing to your neighbor? I thought of that. I got some neighbor kids. Look like they're in their early 20s, late teens or so. And I thought, Lord, help me to be a witness. I gave them a track a long time ago one time. And I thought, I haven't talked to them a long time. They're just sitting out there wasting their time doing nothing. They might as well hear the gospel from an old man, you know. Who knows? I won't save them, but God's word can save them. But I was convicted yesterday about that. Nice weather, everybody's outside. I need to get busy and just hand out a tract. What are we going to do for the Lord? How are you going to spend the rest of your life? Today marks the beginning of the rest of your life. And it's not going to last very long. Not going to last very long. Believe me, we know that, don't we? But hallelujah, what a Savior. We have a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful passage that we read in Isaiah and the other passages that accompany it and parallel it and glorify your precious holy name. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for our sins on the cross. Lord, what have we given to you? How little have we done? How little have we given to you in return for all that you've done for us? Help us, Lord, to give our all to you. And whatever it may be, whether we're a husband working to provide for the family, whether we're a grandparent seeking to reach our grandchildren and be an example, whether we're a young person, whether we're a mother taking care of children, Lord, we just need to surrender it all to you and serve you in all that we do. whether it's working a job or taking care of children or going to school, may we dedicate ourselves anew to serving you, knowing that there's no difference between the sacred and the secular, and our jobs are sacred when those jobs are worked by believers, and our schooling and our all. So help us, Lord. We ask your blessing now as we close. We want to give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 3.